Welcome, lovelies, to this episode of See Here Love, The Wonder of Hating Women. You know, we're going to unpack some real fun things today with my friend Natalie. Welcome, Natalie, to See Here Love podcast. We're so excited to have you.
Oh, it's great to be with you guys, Anne. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, we're going to talk about your story. We're going to talk about a new book that you have out. But I just want to talk about your ministry journey for a little bit, because there are some women that are listening that have similar stories or have been in ministry for a long time. They are our lovelies that faithfully tune in, and your journey hasn't been a straight line. It's held both beauty and like real pain. And so I'd love to start with you before we get into the book and all of those things. You're that duet of beauty and pain. Can you share a defining moment that helped shape the woman and leader that you are today?
Yeah, I call it the brutiful journey. It's like brutal and beautiful, like all meshed together, because it isn't linear. It's not just a walk in the park. I think for me, being a pastor's kid, I learned to love the church at a really young age. And I didn't see the church hurt thing happen to my family until I was almost in college. And I think the thing that shaped me the most was when I literally had my world rocked, and I was supposed to go to a Christian university, major in ministry. And I ended up saying, you know what, God? Actually, if these are your people, no, thank you. I don't want for that to happen to me. And the mark for me was going to a public university where I had Jewish roommates and homosexual professors. And I started to fall in love with God's people. I started to fall in love with talking about Jesus to people, and then also understanding the beauty of biblical formation and how to fight for my faith, and how it wasn't just something that was spoon-fed to me as a pastor's kid, but this great commission of seeing people say yes is what hooked me back into ministry. Not that I got to be a worship leader, not that I got to speak to thousands, not that I got to write books. That would all come later. But those initial days in my 20s where I saw people encounter the love of God is actually what caused me to fall back in love with the church, and probably why I'm still here even after seeing everything that I've seen.
Oh, what stands out to me as you're sharing is like your how much self-awareness and growth it required in you as this young adult, like spiritually and like personally, and you're just like, you know, navigating that space. And so throughout your time in the church and in ministry, maybe what are some of the most surprising lessons that you've learned about yourself?
One, that I want to fight for myself. I want to be understood. I want to fight the battles that God has told me that he'll already handle. And I really had to let him do what he says that he will do when he says, you just need to rest and let me fight these battles. I learned that I'm a control freak, that I really want to take control of the reins and tell God how this thing is going to go out. And I love how he's like, yeah, you can try, but actually I'm always going to win in this battle. And I think number two, what surprised me is that I really am a shepherd. I'm not just a girl who grew up in ministry. I really do love God's people. And that shocked me, even in getting hurt by the church, even in getting hurt by leaders, even in the moments where I should have said, I'm insane for staying and continuing to do this. God just kept showing me that if I will take care of his people, he will take care of me. And that if I will let my heart be broken for the things that break his heart, he will continue to give me grace for the journey. And so I've learned to relinquish control. But, you know, I'm 46, and like this has been 20 years of telling the Lord, I don't want to, but I trust you. Yeah. I don't want to do this thing, but I'm going to trust you. I didn't sign up for this, but I trust you. And I have had spiritual temper tantrums. I have been the worst example of a believer. I have not operated in the fruits of the Spirit, but even God in his kindness will still produce good fruit out of us in barren seasons if we're just holding on to that vine. And what I learned is that I must really love him, because in all of this, he has been the anchor that I've held on to. And the good fruit that has been produced has not been books. It's not been speaking events. It's been my relationship with him growing and seeing people say yes to him.
It really does seem like that self-discovery is connected to the tension that you name very honestly. And when it comes to women navigating, you know, church spaces together. And so this title of this new book that you have out, we know that you don't hate women and you've spent your life teaching and affirming and championing women, but we know women can be difficult and that Difficulty doesn't come out of nowhere. It starts early, actually. Both of us are moms too, so we've seen this in like real life, where it starts like really early and it follows us. And so I'd love for you to talk to us a little bit of what do you think, why do you think it can be so difficult for women to build friendships and from even the young age? There's movies about this mean girl syndrome, and it travels with us through adulthood. And yeah, let's talk about that a little bit.
I mean, it starts on the playground. It starts in the cafeteria where we're told you can't sit with us. You don't dress like us. You don't look like us. You don't play the sports that we play. You don't have the money that we have. You don't have the intellect that we have. And it follows us through school. And we go into self-preservation mode as women. We really do have to fight for every seat at a table that we get from, fighting for the guy, fighting for the college, fighting for the ministry. And so we go into this space where we're already suspicious of other women, thinking that they're going to take something from us that we believe we've worked hard or that we are owed. And, there's a bit of self-preservation. There's also a bit of disappointment and fear that every woman that we let into our life is going to hurt us or betray us. And that goes with us, whether we know it is going with us or not. And some girls do great in sororities. Some say, I only get along, well with guys. And that's also not healthy. And so we believe these lies that have been spoken over us. Like you said, there's entire movies that have been written called Gossip Girl. Mean girls. Like, we're being told if you want to succeed, you have to win. You have to get ahead. You have to hurt them before they hurt you. You've got to be popular, look this way, sound this way. And so it shouldn't be surprising then that this has bled into the church. And because even in our church spaces where we believe that man and women are created equal, that they are loved by God, we still have systems in place that have women fighting for seats at a table and also fighting for hierarchy in the social ladder. And so there is still a little bit of the world that's leaking into our churches that I believe if we could actually begin to name these lies and look in the mirror and say, I wrestle with my relationship with other women because I'm not even sure that I like myself. And so if I'm wrestling with how I feel about myself and the truth that God's spoken over me as the Imago Dei, then obviously I'm not going to be able to believe and speak life over other women. So I think this is a multi-layered conversation that Satan is hoping the church will not have.
This is, I mean, I've been in women's ministry for like 15 years now in that like vocational aspect. And so I've seen and experienced too when those relational wounds meet church places. Because we assume that that place is going to be safe. And it can get really complicated. Like the sting feels, it hurts more in some weird way. And so you speak really honestly about wounding and healing. What helped you find language for even your pain without losing love for the church? Because there
It's
definitely
really,
does feel like this bitterness that can fall against the church and go, I don't want to be there. I don't want to, but how did you protect that?
I don't even know that there was like a step-by-step journey for me, except that I didn't quit. I think that what happens for a lot of women is we think, well, if it happened here, it's going to happen everywhere, so I'm just not going to try again. And I get it. Like, when there's been betrayal at a spiritual level, it's kind of like you said, like, we think the church should just know better. We think that it should be different than our high schools and then our colleges and from our workplaces. But, church is just a bunch of broken people on holy ground. Like, we are not perfect people, but we do carry a perfect gospel. So there is this like ownership on us that the world is watching and that we do need to do better. And for me, it was really just not pulling away, even when women betrayed me. And I have a whole chapter called, when your Saulette be or your Paulette becomes your Saulette. Because when women leaders betray us, when women see us as competition, the fear is, oh, that's going to happen to me everywhere I go. I need to withdraw and isolate. And for me, if I would have withdrawn and isolated, I really believe that I would have walked away from the Lord. And so staying within biblical community, even in fear of being wounded by that biblical community through counseling, through spiritual direction, through mentorship, seeking out older women, staying within safe places, not trusting people who have hurt me again, but forgiving them, moving on, doing that hard work is really what I had to do. And that wasn't an overnight thing. That's been 26 to 30 years of walking out, forgiving people who hurt me, my family, my kids, my ministry people. And that's a daily thing to lay that down before the Lord so that we don't become not only bitter, but offended. Because offense will eventually create that bitter soil, and fruit can't grow in bitter soil.
Yeah, I have this one liner that I share often, fortunately and unfortunately, that yes, the church, we can experience hurt within the church, but healing also happens within the church. And so, yes, what would you say to that woman who is been silenced maybe or dismissed or wounded by those Christian spaces, but still longs for that belonging that you've described?
It's really cool what I get to do because I travel the world and I sit in churches, I sit in meetings, I sit with pastors, and I would say to them that it's the minority of pastors and leaders who are silencing women. I would say that there are more pastors out there who are championing women. There are more churches out there that want to open their doors to women leaders, women influencers, women who have the gift of hospitality, not just to use your gifts, but to truly nurture who God is creating you to be. And a lot of times, as women, we think we have to come and perform. And I believe that a lot of churches really are just trying to create spaces for women to feel safe, for women to come in, whether they're divorced, they had a baby out of marriage, whether they have been wrestling with sexuality, wrestling with whatever it might be, that the church should be the safest place on the planet. And I do believe that there are more churches trying to be that than not. And so to not give up, the enemy wants you to be alone. That's from the very beginning in the garden. The lie that we believed first was that Satan made us question if we could believe what God had said to us. And if he can keep doing that, if he can keep saying, did God really say that you're beautifully and wonderfully made? Did God really say that the church is a good thing? Did God really say? Then, if we keep believing that lie, then we'll isolate to a point where we'll no longer even want to be amongst the family of God. And we've got to stop letting that lie keep us from entering into community.
Oh, that's so good. That's so good. I know that, like, I look at you and I think you're a resilient woman. And we've been following like your story and hearing things along the journey. And we know that resiliency just doesn't appear, doesn't like pop up. And there's usually people around us too that have formed us and helped us in that journey. And so, who were the women that formed you and modeled a different way of being for you?
My parents were so generous when I was growing up. They knew it would take a village to raise a woman who loved God and feared God and wanted to do this thing. And so they have always encouraged us to look for women that were much older than us, much wiser than us, to be a voice of wisdom in our stories. They didn't think that the buck stopped with them. And so since I was in high school, I have had mentors and discipleship that have been such a blessing to me. It followed me into adult ministry when I was in college. I had people, when I went into my first ministry assignment, these were women that I would call up and say, hey, I really respect your walk with the Lord. Can I just have coffee with you and pick your brain? And sometimes that was one coffee date, and other times it turned into 3, 5, 30 years of mentorship. And I have women now in their 70s, 80s, who I can call at any time of the night and say, I'm having an anxiety attack. Will you pray over me? Or I'm struggling with what this dream meant. Can you help me break this down? Or I'm really wrestling with this. And these are people who have been with me through the ups and downs. And I think for many of us, it's scary, like asking someone to be a mentor or a discipler feels like asking somebody out on a date. But this is where the multi-generational ministry is so needed in the church, where young women in their 20s can be mentored by women who have already overcome where they're going, and that the young women can inspire and keep the older women in ministry. Like, we need each other for this season. And so for me, it has been a constant cycle of finding women that I trust and putting myself out there and saying, I need what you have, and then also being what I needed to women. So that has been really a good thing for me. And listen, they're all over the world. They're not just in my hometown. I can't always see them face to face, but man, we'll get on a Zoom call in a second. I got people in Canada. I got my girl Cheryl. Cheryl up there. I got Cheryl. I got people that I can call any minute time of day, and we're on the phone and we're praying and we're prophesying, and that's what you need. You don't need a lot, you just need a few.
Have there been like male pastors too along the way, or other brothers in Christ too, that have shaped your ministry?
Well, my husband, first and foremost, like I tell people all the time, if you're a woman in ministry, you better have a man by your side who is going to cover you and champion you. And I always joke that my husband, he's in sales. He was a professional baseball player for 15 years before that, but he's actually more pastoral than I am. And he is the one who will sit me down and say, don't go yet. Don't jump yet. Or let's pray over this. Let's seek the Lord on this. And I really do believe that I would not be able to do what I do if it weren't for him. And we've been together for 20 23 years, married for 19. And I do believe that as women in ministry, who we choose as our spouse is really important. Remember, when he married me, he married a gym teacher. He didn't marry a pastor.
Yeah. True. And yeah.
You got to marry a man who's excited about who you're becoming, not just who you are, right? And then obviously my head pastor, like I have a pastor here in my hometown of Kentucky. He prays for my family. Mm-hmm. He knows what's going on in my ministry. He partners with us. There is a beauty of having a covering, even when you're traveling and going out to have a home church, to have a home pastor. And then I really do believe every pastor along the way, my dad was my very first pastor. My dad lives with us. My parents live with us. And he'll sit downstairs with a cup of coffee and he'll just impart wisdom to me over and over again. And so I would say those are the three, whoever's been my main pastor, whoever has been in that role. And then my dad and my husband have really been the ones that shaped that.
That's beautiful. That's so beautiful. Oh my goodness. What's God teaching you right now that you haven't written about, that you feel is like brewing in your heart?
I really believe that the end times church is going to be a radical remnant of multi-generational believers. And we are seeing such a unique change. Like I just read an article that said the church isn't dying, it's changing. And with that is multiple generations trying to come together. And I believe our heart is for the Acts 2 upper room, that we would be a people that would meet in our homes, meet wherever, just to get into the presence of God. And so I really believe he is giving me a heart to see his church unified for the end times. That will be a resilient church. We talk about that word resilient, when we think about what a radical remnant is, that word radical, the root word of the word radical actually means rooted, that we would be so rooted and established in Christ that like a tree planted by the water, we would not be moved by politics. We would not be moved by the enemy schemes. We would not be moved by emotions. But that we as a multi-generational church would stand in position like trees planted by the water to not just see the kingdom come on heaven as it is in earth because we want Jesus to come back, but because we are desperate to see every person saved who comes our way. And so that's what I'm praying for, a multi-generational Great Commission church.
Wow. Do you sense that? Well, I sense that your book is also part of that, moving people into that space. How would you encourage women in this generation? How does even your book speak into that movement?
You know, I just believe that as women, when we posture ourselves as Mary did, and we say, "Be it unto me as you have said," and the whole book is really looking at that, like, the scripts that are spoken over us from the world are never going to be as loud or as powerful as what God speaks over us and what we speak back to God through his word. And when we get so caught up in those lies of who we'll never be and who we'll never be like and what we're never going to have, then we operate from an orphan mentality of my sister's getting more than me, or God must like her better because she got the book deal, or she got the husband, or she got the big house. And we start acting like orphans when really as daughters of the King, we have a father who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Like, we lack nothing. And so when we as women own what God has given to us, and we say, "Be it unto me as you have said," and then we begin to invite other women to the table, we start pulling up chairs, we start making room for other women, that's when we will become the army that Satan is terrified of. And I believe this book is inviting women to rebuke the lies that the enemy has been trying to get us to believe since that schoolyard, and start embracing the word of God that is the better word. His promises are yes and amen. We start believing that word, and then not just believing it for ourselves, but then prophesying it over our sisters, just like you did before we started, where you said, "I got a scripture I want to share with you. I don't know what it means." That is what God has called us to, is to prophesy over each other, not to panic about what we're not getting. And I believe that as we do that, the women of the church will start coming back. We'll start seeing women stepping into leadership positions, but more than leading, they're going to be servants and they are going to be friends. And that is what my heart is for every woman, is that we would all find ourselves in the safety of a sanctuary of friendship and sisterhood.
That is so beautiful. I should like mic drop right now. It's so beautiful. Just bring us in as we close out to just bring us into your like rhythms.
Yeah.
Of how, you know, I've been noticing something, and I'd love to pick your brain even around what you're noticing in North America. In Canada, there seems to be this like biblical illiteracy. When people don't know, like, the heritage. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, so I had to learn things. And so I have seeing you go and like teaching God's word. And I wonder, how would you encourage people? Like, what are your practical rhythms? That's what I want to get at.
Yeah.
Is what are those practical things that nobody sees? That's
well,
important.
And I
what
think
you're talking about, rooted and abiding and being
yes.
like all of that. But that's hard work behind the scenes. It's good work, diligent work.
It is. And I would say for women, like, you need to understand, like, we are all in different phases of life. Some of you have newborns. Some of you are up all hours of the night working third shift. Like, we all have rhythms that aren't going to allow us to copycat like what other women are doing as they're studying the word and doing things. And I think I was kind of under condemnation a lot. If I don't get up at 5 a.m. and I do an hour in the word, I do an hour of worship, like, God's not going to speak and I'm not going to be able to be the leader that I'm supposed to be. And really, my rhythms start with every day just saying, Lord, like, it's yours, whatever you want. I'm going to get in the word and I'm going to study it. And here's what you can do. For me, I do a year Bible app with Manny Arango. I do the Bible department. It's a year in the Bible through the actual like calendar. That's not just Genesis, Revelation, but he has this thing called the Bible Institute, and it's incredible. Like, I just go through and I learn from other people. I get on, I listen to commentaries. I'll tell you what I'm not doing. I'm not using ChatGPT. I'm not cutting corners to write messages. I'm getting in these scriptures and I'm saying, Lord, give me a rhema word. What is this for me? And then is it for me only, or is this something that you'd like for me to take to your people? And if it is, then give me a message. Let me stew on it. I'll sit on a scripture for a year before I write a message sometimes. And this could be at 5 o'clock in the morning, or it could be at 8 p.m. before I'm going to bed. It could be at noon when I'm at the airport getting ready to get on a flight. But the Lord knows that when I give him my attention, I'm giving him all of me. And so learning the word, using resources that we have, using apps, listening to worship music. You have no idea the difference of like getting in your car and choosing a worship Spotify playlist versus just putting on your 80s or 90s music or whatever, Taylor Swift. Getting in the car for 20 minutes and driving to the store and say, come into my car. Like, make me have to pull over. I'm so wrecked, right? Yeah. And so living a life that is so consecrated that even when you're standing in the middle of a thrift store and the Lord says, prophesy to that person, you're right. Like, all right, God, let's go. Right. Yeah. And I think we just kind of say, oh, it has to be for an hour in the morning or an hour at night. No, it's every moment of every day saying, Lord, speak, you have my attention. And when you speak, tell me how you want me to use your words. And this comes with practicing that every day, and not shaming yourself if you don't get to do it for a day. But remembering that it is God who waits to meet with us, and he never grows weary in waiting. And Satan knows the power of what happens when you get to the king's gate and you actually want to meet with him. And so he will do everything in his power to stop you. So see that not wanting to do it as a direct assault of Satan, and then kick Satan in the face and say, no, I'm going to pray today. I'm going to fast today. So prayer, fasting, worship, and biblical community. Those are the four things that keep me grounded.
Kick Satan in the face. That's gonna be like a bumper sticker. Thank you for your courage. Thank you for your courage, your honesty, your love for both women and the church. And this conversation feels like an invitation for some people to heal and for others to build something better together and get plugged into our church again, making churches changing and to be part of that change, which is so beautiful.
Amen.
So thank you for your voice. Thank you for sharing today.
Yeah, thanks for having me. Love you guys.
Check out Natalie. Well, go follow her. Check out all the things she's doing. Get that book. It's awesome to have you today.
Good to have you guys.
The Bible can feel overwhelming, confusing, or hard to believe. Scripture Untangled, a new podcast by the Canadian Bible Society, brings you interviews with culture leaders, leaders in ministry, and Bible thinkers to help you be inspired to dive into the Bible and understand it. Listen for free and subscribe to Scripture Untangled on your preferred podcast app. Visit scriptureuntangled.ca for more information.
Thank you for joining See Hear Love with Melinda Esterbrooks. This podcast is a Crossroads Media production. Until next time, always remember, you are seen, you are heard, and you are loved by God.